Well, good morning, gentlemen. This is culmination Tuesday morning. Have you enjoyed the book of Ephesians? Have you learned anything, guys? Can we thank Steve? Come on, guys. It's going to be an awesome day. We're starting together, and some 35 of us are going to be at the stadium tonight for the Braves-Cubs game. Braves won last night in Chicago. We're just hoping they'll do it again tonight, huh? Guys, I cannot thank you enough, especially table leaders, for how you have invested in the lives of those that God's placed under your care on these Tuesday mornings. This is huge. While Bible study is important, it certainly sets the pace and trajectory for the hub at the end of the day. Sometimes it's more easily caught than taught. And you table leaders, you have shown the love of Christ in special ways that has encouraged those at your table to keep going. You know, a lot of times, guys, we're all about challenging one another, aren't we? Sometimes we just need to high-five, celebrate. Hey, let's keep going. And let's keep going in our journey with Christ together, right? So, this is the last time that we meet for the spring. Summer break is upon us. And we will reconvene August 28. And I'll be sending you emails through the summer. And for us, and TJ will mention this a little bit more later, but we want the summer to count for each table. And we hope that table leaders will just stay in contact with your guys. And our hope that through the summer, as you're building bridges and investing in the lives of other guys, that when August 28 rolls around, you're going to have somebody that you're bringing with you to be a part of the fall semester. How about that? So, we are here this morning to study Ephesians chapter 6, very specifically Paul's section on prayer. So before Steve comes, let's do have a word of prayer. Well, Father, on these Tuesday mornings, without fail, we have asked you to teach us through your Spirit. Together we have acknowledged, and with words of thanks, how we have valued your being with us on these Tuesday mornings. And Lord, as you brought to my mind in yesterday's quiet time, Lord Jesus, you set the growth plan in place in your own ministry. You left us a model. There's just something special about guys getting up early. For Mark's gospel says, you rose up a great while before day. You departed and you went into a solitary place and there you prayed. And Lord Jesus, yesterday, just thinking about that verse, oh, if I could just know what you prayed. And so, Father, Steve comes today filled with your Spirit, with a strong knowledge of this section of Scripture, to break it down to us, so that we might follow in your footsteps. Father, may this be a tremendous day for the hub, not only this morning as we begin the day together, but many of us, we're going to end the day at the stadium, just enjoying fellowship. You are creating, for your glory, a band of brothers right here at Apostles. And we celebrate that. And so, Father, teach us now. In your holy and precious name we pray. All God's men said, amen. Amen.
Good morning, guys. We are going to talk about prayer this morning as we wrap up the book of Ephesians. But there's something else I wanted to at least acknowledge for a moment, because I've been overhearing lots of conversations and I've been getting phone calls. There's a very popular teacher in town has come out with a series of lessons and basically suggesting diminishing the importance of the Word of God to our faith. And the premise of the one full sermon that I listened to is that the foundation of our faith is not the Bible, but the foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's true enough. That the foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified and raised from the dead. But, men, how would we know about the resurrection except from the Word of God? How would we know that he was a promised Messiah except for the Old Testament Word of God? How would we define God as anything other than a reflection of our own imperfect selves except for the Word of God? The Word of God is critically effective. That's why we come here once a week here, and we come on Sunday morning and hopefully you guys every day to the Word of God so that we can know him as revealed in his Word. It is his gift to us. It is his revelation to us. And that is what we look to this morning to guide us in our prayer. Prayer is an area in which I earnestly desire to grow. It's something I'm looking to focus on this summer as I don't have the teaching responsibilities, along to have a deeper, richer prayer life. I find that people tend to fall in one of two categories in their spiritual disciplines. Some people really take to Bible study, and that's something that they do more easily. It comes more naturally to them. They're more comfortable spending their time doing that, and I really fall into that camp. Other people spend a great deal of time in prayer. And really are able to have rich time in that. I long to be effective in both of those realms, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning is prayer in Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 24. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. I had to ask myself as I was preparing this lesson, it's like, so we're at the end of Ephesians. Have we been doing the hub in this format for this entire academic year, or has it only been since January? I really had to think about that. It has flown by that we have done this entire letter to the Ephesian Christians in this academic year. When I was a kid, it felt like every academic year was a whole lifetime, and every summer was this vast experience. But, you know, Mike's already talking about August 28th like it's next week. And life just tends to accelerate. You know, the older we get, the shorter each summer is in a relative sense. But as we launch into this summer, let's be mindful of this teaching on prayer. When I was a young associate in my the firm I'm still with, we were going through one of our seasons of difficulty, uncertainty. We were having some clients under stress. The economy was in difficult times, and I met with my supervising partner, and we were developing some strategies to get some new business, to try and grow our existing business, and he listed various marketing opportunities and some potential for things, and some cross-marketing within the firm. And at the conclusion of this strategy session, he says, well, if none of that works, then we pray. His view of prayer was that it was a last resort. It's an act of desperation. It's an unlikely source of change. We can sort of chuckle at that, but that is the mindset of the secular man. We recognize that that mindset is wrong, but a lot of us, in a practical sense, have a similar view of prayer. We might dress it up with prettier language, but we really behave and we live as if prayer is really just a window dressing to the important stuff, which is the stuff we do ourselves and we control ourselves. Prayer is certainly an entrenched part of our lives. When we open an event, even a lot of secular events I go to, they still open in prayer. We start our meals with a prayer. When we put our kids to bed at night, many of us, we pray for our kids. But what do we really believe about prayer? Is it anything more than a habit? Our attitude and our practice in prayer tells us something about what we really believe about God. Do we really believe that he is? And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Do we really believe that he hears us? Or is our prayer that last resort? Or is it our first line of defense? A guy named Paul Miller wrote a book that's meant a lot to me called A Praying Life. One of my great memories, when we took a trip out west with a family, we were out there for 2 weeks visiting some of the national parks, and as we were on some of these long drives between the parks and through this beautiful countryside, my wife would just read aloud from this book, and she'd read a chapter, and she'd close it, and we'd talk about it, and we would pray some in the car. That was a sweet time for us. And one of his quotes from that book is, "One of the subtlest hindrances to prayer is probably the most pervasive. In the broader culture and in our churches, we prize intellect, competency, and wealth. Because we can do life without God, praying seems nice, but unnecessary. Money can do what prayer does, and it is quicker. Our trust in ourselves and in our talents makes us structurally independent of God. As a result, exhortations to pray don't stick." I mean, does that resonate? When it really comes down to it, guys, is your trust in a sovereign God, or is your trust in the resources that you've been able to accumulate for yourself in a time of trial? In Paul's concluding words here to the Ephesian church, he exhorts them to pray, and he gives them some instruction and some direction in their prayer lives. This is not like a throwaway or an afterthought or just sort of a dressy salutation. This is a natural and essential conclusion to what he's been telling us throughout this letter. We are dependent on God. It's largely Paul's theme. We are dependent on God for our salvation, for our walk, and for our victory in the ongoing battle against the dark forces of this world. We sit, we walk, we stand, and in all of these things, we're dependent on God. In just a few words here, Paul instructs his readers in these six areas of prayer that I identify: the varieties of prayer, the frequency of prayer, the proper alignment of prayer, the manner of prayer, the persistence of prayer, and the intended objects of prayer. First, with the varieties. Paul tells the Ephesians to pray with all prayer and supplication. The Greek term that we translate prayer is a broad term that refers to communicating with God for the obtaining of good or for the aversion of evil. The term translated supplication is more specific. It's a more specific request for benefits. So prayers are general communication with God, or supplication is a specific request to God. I tend to focus my prayer on supplication. I pray when I need something. It's not wrong. We are supposed to bring our request to God. James writes in James 4:2 that we do not have because we do not ask. In 1 Peter 5:7, Peter writes that we should cast all our cares and anxieties on God because he cares for us. So supplication is not wrong. In fact, it's necessary. It's encouraged. But no healthy relationship consists entirely of asking, making requests. I mean, put yourself in any human relationship. How would that relationship be if it consisted entirely, your communication was entirely, "Can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? Can you do this for me?" Our prayer life should include worship and thanks and confession. In our busy lives, we tend to only pray when we're driven to a point of need. If all else fails, then we pray. And then our prayers consist of little more than perfunctory words of praise. A lot of us who've grown up in the church, we know enough to dress it up a little bit. Now, you know, some perfunctory words of praise followed by the meat of our prayer, which is a request for provision or relief. When we set aside time dedicated to prayer rather than waiting until a time of need, so when we have a discipline of prayer, when we make prayer part of our everyday life, when we do that, instead of waiting until a time of need, that prayer begins to fuel our hearts. It increases our joy because we're focused on our Father in heaven and not our needs. Paul Miller writes, "It's okay to have a busy life. It's crazy to have a busy soul. You don't create intimacy, you make room for it." Are we making room to have that communication and relationship in our lives? Is that a priority for us? Or what we really believe is, I need to cut short my prayer time because I got to go make some money because that's what I'm really counting on. The frequency of prayer. Pray at all times, Paul says. This admonition is repeated throughout Scripture. Luke tells us in Luke 18:1 that Jesus taught the people to pray at all times and not lose heart. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, Paul tells his readers to pray without ceasing. We are to be in a constant attitude of prayer. We're not to pray only when we're in a place of desperation, or only when our resources are exhausted, or only when we're lonely. Do we look forward to our prayer as much as we look forward to our entertainment? as much as our next meal, as much as a get together with a dear friend. Prayer begets prayer too. The more we pray, and the more we cultivate that discipline of prayer with God, the more we desire to pray because it's rich, and we long for it. We want more of it. Begin in prayer in the morning. Persist in prayer throughout the day, and let your prayers be the concluding words on your lips as you go to sleep at night. One thing that my wife and I have done from the beginning is as we go to bed at night, I put my hands on her and I pray. And it's a lot of times it's an exhausted prayer. Sometimes it's a weary prayer. Sometimes it's a really, really short prayer. But that's a discipline that we have in our marriage, and it has been that way from the beginning. And I'm grateful for that. And sometimes that's kind of an anchoring point in the day. And just as a side benefit, sometimes at night when your wife feels ministered to, and you're in bed together, and you put your hands on her and pray, opens the door for all sorts of wonderful things. But that's neither here nor there. I could turn that into a nugget, but the alignment, that wasn't in my notes. TJ may have had something to say otherwise. Alignment of prayer. We are to pray in the Spirit. The truth is, we often don't know what to pray for. Have you ever been at that point in your life where stuff just seems pretty messed up and out of order, and you just don't know? I don't even know what to pray for. I just know that things are not the way I want them to be. I don't know specifically what to ask for. Sometimes we're far from God, and so our prayer is rarely aligned as well for us because we are aligned primarily with our own fleshly desires. We're insensitive to God's desires for us. In those seasons of misalignment, prayer becomes discouraging because we rarely see it answered. We're not going to see answered prayer if we're praying out of alignment with God's intentions for us. So it kind of compounds our frustration. It compounds our distance from God. When we are in the Word and we're living lives submitted to God, we come in alignment with God, and the desires of our heart are in line with what God desires for us. So as we pray, we're praying in alignment with God, and we see the fulfillment of our prayer, and that takes momentum in a different direction, and our faith increases, our faith builds. I had an episode with one of my children where I caught them with something they weren't supposed to have, and this child said, "Well, if God loved me, you wouldn't have caught me doing this. You know, he's been praying for the wrong thing." I'm like, well, that's funny, because I've been praying that whatever you do, you're going to get caught. My prayer got answered. When we pray in alignment with God, we have the joy of walking with Him and seeing our prayers fulfilled, and we have this sort of cooperative relationship with God, and it brings more joy, more vibrancy, more power to our walk. When we're out of alignment, we find ourselves more at that tension with God, pulling away from God. We say, God, you're not answering my prayer. God, you're not close. God, you're silent. It's because we're pursuing other things. We're walking in a different direction. Pray in the Spirit. The manner of prayer. Be on the alert. God frequently tells us through His Word that we are to be sober, that we are to be watchful, that we are to be alert. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus admonished His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to keep watching and praying so that they would not be subject to temptation. Look back at that. That's why He says, I don't want you to be subject to temptation. Be watchful, be praying. It's like, so you can stop these guards and they won't arrest me. He's like, I want you to be watchful, I want you to be praying so that you will not be subject to temptation. He knew that a critical hour was approaching. In Mark 13:33, Jesus told His listeners to keep on the alert for the day of His return. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says that we should be sober and watchful because our enemy is on the prowl. This allows us to pray with intention, with prayers attuned to the times. In my opening, I was talking about a teaching that's out there. If we're not on the alert, if we're not watchful, and we're just kind of taking in whatever comes, we're subject to deceit. We're subject to error. We're subject to being led down a false path. So even as we pray, we're to be alert, we're to be sober, we're to be watchful. As American evangelicals, we can be over-consumed with worldly events and yet lacking watchfulness in our own lives closer to home. Be observant to the developments in your life and seek to be spiritually sensitive to what God may be doing or what Satan may be attacking, and direct your prayers then accordingly. Sometimes, guys, we're just not paying attention. Have you ever gone through a season and you kind of notice that your wife is a little cantankerous, a little distant, and you like kind of probe a little bit and what's going on, and you find out that something's been going on for weeks and you hadn't even noticed that, oh, you know, sometimes we can be like that. Guys, we can be very compartmentalized, very focused, and we can just be kind of going down a certain path and we're oblivious to the things that are, we as men, I think, particularly need that help to be alert, because a lot of times these things come from the periphery. It's where we're not paying attention. It's where we're not looking. Be alert. Persistence in prayer. Paul says that we're to pray with all perseverance and petition. Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18 about a judge who did not fear God or respect men. A needy widow sought legal protection from the judge, and he ignored her. But because she was so persistent, he finally said, in effect, "This woman won't get off my back until I give her what she wants." Jesus uses the parable to demonstrate that if this unrighteous judge, this bad man, responds to persistent prayer, how much more so will our Heavenly Father, our good Father, give us what we want in response to persistence. Sometimes God delays in his response to our prayers because he wants to keep us in a posture of dependence. Sometimes God is waiting for us to come into that alignment I referenced earlier. He's delaying in fulfilling our request because we're asking for the wrong things. We're out of alignment with God. Too often, a once spiritually attuned person becomes spiritually tone deaf after a long uttered prayer is answered. Sometimes the fulfillment to prayer can cut off this this spiritual growth. I've seen people who've gone through a period of acute trial, of tremendous difficulty, and they seem so sensitive to the Spirit, and they're walking with Christ, and they're so dependent on him, and then their circumstances are alleviated, and suddenly so is their passion for God. Sometimes God leaves us in that season of dependence, and we should persist in that. We should persist in pursuing him in prayer. The truest and best answer to prayer is often that we change. We change through our prayer. If we are not persistent, we rob ourselves of this blessing. And too often we prematurely abandon our pursuit of God, and we don't experience the great blessings that he intends. I think of Abraham for his period of, you know, what, 25 years as he's waiting. God, you said you're going to do this thing. You're not doing this thing. And all the evidence is accumulating that you're not going to do this thing. As I get older, my wife gets older, that you're not going to fulfill this promise. We can go through seasons like that where it's like, God, I thought you were doing this, and now you're not. Are you going to do it? We've got to persist in our prayer. We have to persist in faithfulness. In my life, there have been many long uttered but apparently unanswered prayers that I'm still waiting to be fulfilled. I look forward to the day when they're either answered or the things that I desire have changed. The object of our prayer. Paul requests prayer for all the saints and for himself. But his request is that he would speak the gospel boldly. Don't forget, and some of you who were not here at the beginning might not know, Paul's in chains as he's writing this letter. Paul's in prison as he's writing this letter. His prayer was not for release. His prayer was for boldness to preach the gospel. He repeats the word bold, indicating surely that he was tempted to be less than bold. It's kind of like if you ever go back to Joshua and read how many times God said, "Be strong and courageous." I'm guessing Joshua wasn't feeling terribly strong and courageous, or God wouldn't have had to told him 15 times, "Be strong and courageous." Paul's requesting prayer for boldness because his temptation is to be less than bold, probably to alleviate his persecution, alleviate his suffering, maybe secure his release. That's just going to be his temptation. His prayer is that he would be bold. He didn't want to dilute the message to gain release from his chains. His greatest desire in his heart was the advancement of the gospel, but in his flesh he knew it was weak, so he requested prayer that he would be bold. We can be assured that we are praying in alignment with the Spirit if our prayers are centered on God's saints and the advancement of the gospel. In our flesh, we resist prayer because it is the antithesis of independence. And in our flesh, what we really desire is to be independent. We want to have the resources, we want to have the control, we want to have this predictable life, we want to be in charge. Prayer is this acknowledgement that we're not, that we need him. So there is a fleshly, inherent fleshly resistance to living a life of prayer. In the eyes of the world, prayer is the height of absurdity. It's an imaginary conversation going on in our head, when instead we should be employing our fleshly resources to address our problems. We probably all heard the phrase, "He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good." And I've heard that from a lot of Christians. You know, we've got to, you know, prayer's fine, but I've got to get it done. We had a conversation at our table and talking about how sometimes the best parenting comes through prayer. But as a parent, sometimes you're thinking, well, how's he going to know that I'm praying for him and what I'm praying for him? How? Well, that's kind of an atheistic thought. You know, if I think that he has to know that I'm praying for him, what I'm praying for, if I truly believe that God is and that he's active, my child doesn't have to know what I'm praying for because God is accomplishing these things. To the believer, prayer is a lifeblood. It's essential to our spiritual growth. It's the chief means by which we grow in intimacy with our Creator. So let's stop viewing prayer as something we do on the side, while our real hope is in our resources. And let's stop despairing when our earthly resources are exhausted, and instead embrace an opportunity to experience God's provision in miraculous ways. For those of you who've lived a long life of faith, look back at some of the benchmarks where you say, okay, in that moment, I knew God proved himself and I knew that God was real. I can promise you that those came out of seasons of difficulty and dependence and not knowing where else it was going to come from, and it had to be God, and it was God. And you look back on that, and that's a marker and a support for your faith. And yet when the next opportunity comes up, we despair again. I don't want that again. Embrace that as an opportunity for another marker of faith in your life. The highest purpose in all of this life is that we are being conformed to the image of Christ, who bore all things willingly for his Father. Let your prayer center on that. Another quote from Paul Miller: when you stop trying to control your life and instead allow your anxieties and problems to bring you to God in prayer, you shift from worrying to watching. You watch God weave his patterns in your life. Instead of being out front designing your life, you realize that you are inside God's drama. As you wait, you begin to see him work, and your life begins to sparkle with wonder. You are learning to trust again. This is the last session before we break, so I have two nuggets for you this morning. I've missed a few over the weeks, so I'm going to make up for one of them today. My first nugget is a very practical one, and this is that we use prayer cards to add structure to our praying life. This is not law, gentlemen. I'm not telling you that this is how you have to pray. This is hopefully a useful help. I will tell you that in my prayer life, I struggle, as I mentioned earlier. I struggle in my prayer life because when I wake up in the morning, I go down to my armchair and I take out my Bible and my notebook, and I know I'm going to do my Bible study and I want to pray first. And a couple things happen as I try to pray. I fall asleep. I've just woken up and I've got my cup of coffee, but I haven't consumed it yet. So I'm sitting in my prayer in my chair and I put my eyes closed and I sleep. Or sometimes I pick up my phone and all of a sudden my mind is racing to the things of the day. I look at my calendar, I look at my emails and or the news, and so I get distracted. Or when I start to pray, instead of really focusing on communication with my Father, I just spout a worry list. Because I've just got stuff on my mind that I'm concerned about, and I just kind of, and that it's kind of consumed with that. And then I realize, oh, I've got to get to my Bible study, so I kind of truncate my prayer and I get to that. I found that prayer cards are a useful tool to add some structure to my prayer life. So this is not law. I don't want anyone leaving here. Steve said I had to use these cards to pray. Take a set of index cards. And I meant to bring some in, but I forgot. Not the tiny ones, but I guess I don't care what size they are. It's not law, but it has to be 6x8. Now, take a set of index cards and title them at the top. For those of you with families, write the name of your wife on the first one, and then each of your children on a card after that. Underneath their name, write a verse that sort of is going to anchor your prayer. We want to pray in alignment. We want to pray in the Spirit. And one way to be assured of doing that is really pray the Word of God. So pick a verse for them that you're really praying for them. So I have for my wife and each of my kids specific verses that I want to see come become a reality in their lives. And then I list some dates and some specific requests for them. And I can note off to the side when those prayers have been answered. A lot of you guys keep prayer journals, and I do that as well. But the problem with the prayer journal is your prayers kind of get lost in this, you know, series of prayers, and you rarely go back and look at it. When you have these cards and you're praying them every day and you're going through them every day, you're just mindful of that. You're going over it again, and you kind of have a ready record of what God's doing. So we shift from worrying to watching to see what God's doing. At the top of Toria's card, one of her verses, my wife Toria, is John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I just long for her. A lot of times she carries the burdens of a mother and the worries of a mother. And I just long for her to just know the joy of God. So a lot of my prayer centers around that, and I anchor my prayer around that verse. The heart of that prayer is that she would know the joy that flows from embracing Christ's love and trusting that he has kind intentions for her and for her family. So I have similar cards for all my kids. I have some other cards. I have one devoted to my work, another one devoted to my parents, and they all have that same basic structure. So when I sit to pray, I've punched a hole in the corner. I've got a little ring, so I hold them all together. I carry it around in my briefcase, and sometimes if I'm in a spare moment, I'm alone, I'll just pull that out of my briefcase, and I can pray through those as many as I have time for. The scripture helps me to pray in alignment with the Holy Spirit. The written requests help me to stay on task. And as I pray these things repeatedly, I begin to see patterns, and I see God's weaving in my life, in the lives of the people I'm praying for. It's encouraging to me. And then those cards, and I've sort of retire cards, and I have a stack of those that I can look back as just encouragement of what God's done. Give it a try and over the summer maybe, and let me know how that works out for you. I look forward to hearing some encouraging things. My nugget number two is a little bit less concrete, but it's no less something that I want you guys to do. Nugget number two is that each of you would do something that you would not do unless you actually believed in God. Do something that you would not do except that God is real and is who he says he is. Candidly, many of us live lives that are indistinguishable from the average non-believer around us, other than that maybe we go to church. We live as if everything depends on us. There's nothing in our lives that speaks to the power of God because we are self-reliant and independent men. We ignore and suppress the promptings of the Spirit, who is often asking us to do a difficult or uncomfortable or sacrificial thing, and then we have the audacity to ask God why he's gone silent when he stops speaking. Would everything in your life make sense if God didn't exist? Someone look at your life and say, yeah, that life still makes sense, even if God's not real. The way you work, the way you parent, the way you treat your wife, the way you spend your money, the way you give your money, is your life practical, predictable, safe, and completely understandable to everyone watching? Stop pursuing a life of ease and instead pursue a life of eternal significance. Start by listening to God and then do what God is directing you to do. And this links to prayer. We pray. We seek God. What do you want me to do? Maybe it's a matter of trusting God with your time, waking an hour earlier or going into work a little bit later to spend more time in prayer, or maybe time to volunteer for a ministry that's on your heart. Maybe it's a trust thing, something like tithing your income or reaching out to rebuild a broken relationship with someone who hurt you or burned you or cheated you. Maybe it's repenting from a sin that's pleasing to your flesh, but it's dishonoring to God, and you just cultivate it in secret. By its nature, this thing that I'm encouraging you to do is something that you are not inclined to do in the flesh. It's that probably that thing, very thing that's come to your mind as soon as I brought this up, and you're like, oh, I don't want to do that. It's probably that. Stop living a tepid, shallow life of half-belief and dive headfirst into a life of faith. Do this, and your faith will grow while you experience the joy of working with your Father in the advancement of his.
Well, guys, what a great, great lesson today. Steve, thank you so very much. And TJ has some words for us in terms of as we go forward and before we leave, just acknowledging the goodness of the Lord over this season together. So, TJ.
Thanks. Yeah, and first of all, I want to remind and reiterate something that Mike said earlier, is that even this morning I was talking with a guy back by the bagels, and he said, you know, I am really loving Tuesday mornings. I'm frankly disappointed that we're taking a pause for, you know, a couple months. And I just want to, you know, reiterate that something Mike said is we really encourage you guys as table groups to figure a time, maybe set as a goal once a month to say, hey, guys, we're going to meet for breakfast or we're going to do this. And, you know, maybe one time in June, one time in July, and more than that if you want to. But and then also take advantage of communication. But very grateful to the table leaders, the facilitators who've committed to being here to lead your discussion. I know that's really the heart of what's going on here. So thank you guys for being for table leading all this year. And I want to say a couple words of gratitude to Steve. Steve, actually, if you come up here for a second. Come on. So I'm guessing that what y'all appreciate about Steve is similar to what I appreciate about Steve. And boy, a few years ago, gosh, it's been, I guess, 4 years, a little more than 4 years ago. I didn't know Steve well. I said, let's go to lunch. Let's get to, I want to get to know your story. And what impacted me and probably what was set out for Steve, I consider Steve a very good friend to me. And one of the things that stood out to me in getting to know him was his authenticity, his realness. And the neat thing is since we've been doing this team thing for a few years through our class called The Journey on Sunday mornings, is Steve brings that out in his teaching. And I'm guessing that is probably what y'all appreciate as well, is not only can Steve teach us the word, but he talks about, illustrates it from his own life, not always from a point of, hey, I've got this down, but more often from, here's how I wrestle with this, whether it be issues in the stuff we all deal with work, with issues of family, regard, you know, even personal stuff. As a matter of fact, I remember, I think one of the highlights of this year was Steve, we were talking in the scripture, talking about issues of dealing with anger. And Steve, you may remember, told the story of a one rough day with, did it have to do with, was it a chainsaw?
Yeah.
Something where he couldn't get a chainsaw to work and try fixing it. And eventually, you just took that thing and you threw it down and it broke apart and was no more. Well, we appreciate very much your vulnerability because we can relate with that. And as a token of our appreciation, so there you go.
Well, thank you very much. I needed one of these.
This is good. Well, we expect, hopefully in a year or two, this is still in one piece.
Yeah, okay, well, you can
and
check in.
We'll see.
This will be the barometer of my spiritual health if this
there
is still intact.
There we go.
Can
there.
I move that we call, give you a nickname?
There we go. There we go. Anyway, thank you for making this a great year at the Hub. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thank you, gentlemen.